Well, this is a series, as was mentioned before, that is focused on restoration, the story of Nehemiah. And the story, just to recap just a bit of this wonderful story from the Old Testament, the story about during the time after Jerusalem had been conquered and the walls had been knocked down, and then some years went by, and here's Nehemiah, one of those who had been carried off into exile, and he's in another land far away, and he's in a prominent position. He's serving as the cupbearer for the king. And he's in a, so he's got it good, but he hears a message. Someone comes back from Jerusalem, and he inquires, and he says, "What is going on? How are the people doing back in Jerusalem?" And the message is, they are not doing well at all. In fact, the walls that have been knocked down are still a pile of rubble. They have not been rebuilt. And this pains Nehemiah greatly. And because he recognizes that this is not only a security issue, but it's also symbolic of the spiritual condition of his people. And he enters into fervent prayer. And it's prayer that prepares him for action. And God gives him favor before the king as he is given permission to go back and begin this project of restoration, of leading a restoration project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And as Austin communicated so well last week and led us through this time, but there was a lot of adversity in this restoration project. And that's what we see again in the scripture that Katrina read today. Challenges, complications, problems. And this prayer to God, "God, strengthen our hands," is the prayer that I hope is on your heart, ringing in your heart as you leave here today. "God, strengthen our hands." Now, when we think about restoration, we think about the story of rebuilding the walls. We've been talking about how these rebuilding and restoration of walls is symbolic, spiritually for us, of living into the strength of God. And I think it's important to note that when we think about walls in the spiritual sense of what we're talking about here symbolically, I want you to look around at the walls around us today. Think about the walls in a building, a structure like this, and how these walls provide a place for life, for refuge, for comfort, for gathering. These walls, in their best intentions, bring people together. They don't keep people out. And I think it's so important to recognize that when we experience restoration through Jesus Christ, that it's not as if we then and build a wall around ourselves of God's abundance, but rather it's the strength of God that then calls us and propels us to be generous, to be open, to be inviting. They're walls that bring people in. And so this is a metaphor that I think needs to be understood as a kingdom message of going out. There's a beautiful verse in Scripture that says, "The name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run unto it and are saved." Isn't that beautiful? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run unto it and are saved. Here's this image of strength. Martin Luther wrote a song, "A mighty fortress is our God." But it's strength that invites people in to the goodness of God. And I think that's the mission of you, of our lives as individuals, and it's the mission of the church. You know, we, each and every one of us, are part of three building projects. And I want to share the scriptures here today, some beautiful scriptures. This is from 1 Peter. It doesn't show up too well there, but "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." I love that verse. We are God's building project. You individually, we corporately as a church congregation here at Groffdale, and then in the larger, broader body of Christ, we are part of God's building project. And then Ephesians, it was read this morning, Ephesians 2, "And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." That's you as an individual, and that's us as a congregation, and that's the broader body of Christ that we are a part of. And, you know, it's important to recognize that if building were easy, everyone would do it. If building and construction, in a literal sense, in the natural, were easy, you know, I'd put an addition on my house tomorrow. But it's not. It's not easy. And those who do it well are skilled and they are unusual. There's a story that I love about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill, if you're not a history buff, he was the Prime Minister of Great Britain back in the 1940s. He was an eccentric character. He's one of my favorite characters from history because he was just a phenomenal leader, but he was a little strange, too. That's for sure as well. Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill had an estate that he would get away to from the stresses of leading this country during the war and all that went with it. It was a tough time. He had a lot of stress. And he would go out to his estate, and he liked to putter around. Some of us, you know what it means to putter. You know, it's where you plot around your house and you do little projects here and there, whether you're good at them or not. I like to putter. I'm not necessarily very good at it. But I do like to do things around the house. And that's how Winston Churchill was. And he liked to get away. And one of the things he liked to do was he considered himself a good bricklayer. And he actually really wasn't a very good bricklayer. But he had handymen who worked on his estate. And one day his handymen, they watched him, and he was out there, and he was relaxed, and he was building a brick wall. And these guys that worked on the estate are watching this, and they're saying, this isn't going to end well. It's just a matter of time. So Winston Churchill, he goes in for lunch, and he liked to have a lot of brandy over lunch, so he often took a nap as well. So it was a long period of time he was away, and they said, what's going to happen here? It's only a matter of time until this wall collapses. What do we do? Then he's going to be really upset and grouchy. So they made a decision, and they went in there, and they undid his wall, and they rebuilt it with skill. And Churchill comes out around 2:30, and he looks at this wall, and he says, wow, sometimes I surprise myself with my own skill and my own handiwork. And so he continued to have this delusion that he was actually a skilled mason. The point I'm trying to make here is that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. The restoration that God does in our lives is God's work. We partner with God. And at any point, if we get the sense that this is something we can manufacture on our own, restoration, that we are missing how God works. I told a story 2 weeks ago about this individual who had some really serious issues in his life that he was very ashamed of. And he decided, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my ways, but I'm not going to tell anybody. And I'm going to figure this all out myself. And then 4 years or 5 years from now, then I'll start telling people what I used to struggle with and how I've overcome it. Kind of a do-it-yourself job. And what he learned was, no, it's only as you come before God and other people that God's restoration truly takes place in our lives. It's God's work. And I want to just, at this time, just ask for you to participate just a bit. And I want you to think about the question of, in what ways does God want to bring restoration to our lives? And I'm going to invite you to think about those ways. And if you want to call out something, feel free to do that. I'm going to start slowly naming some ways, examples, that probably most all apply to me in some way. And as you think of something and have the courage to yell it out, call it out, go ahead and do it. What are ways God wants to bring restoration to our lives? And I'll start slowly. God wants to restore passion to our lives. God wants to restore purpose to our lives. God wants to restore unconditional love to our lives. Thank you, Sherlyn.
Joy?
God wants to restore joy to our lives. Yes.
And peace.
Yes, God wants to restore peace to our lives. Thank you, Donald.
Patience,
you said. Vision. God wants to restore vision to our lives. Beautiful. Keep it coming.
Humility.
Humility to our lives. Yes. I heard a couple there.
Integrity.
Integrity. Good little Milo. God wants to restore love and respect to our life. Thank you. Yeah.
Faith.
God wants to restore faith to our lives. Yes. Hope. Restore hope to our lives. God wants to restore our finances.
Overcome fear.
Yes, God wants to restore, overcome fear, restore courage perhaps.
Robert, thank you. Yeah, go. Yes, yes. Big one. Very important. But God wants us to restore a relationship. Yes. Yes. So true. Others. Great.
God wants to restore our family.
God wants to restore our family and our marriages. Yes.
Passion.
Passion, yes. Over here. Yeah, praise and thankfulness. Yeah, sometimes we can get caught up in just Eeyore syndrome, right? Oh, boy. God loves this story. Praise. Good thing I was going to imitate Eeyore this morning, but... All right, this is great. I'll come more yet. I don't want to cut it off.
Mission.
Yes. Yes. Passion for mission. Anything else? Yeah, well, thank you. Restoration is God's work. And I think His glory. Yeah, yeah. Keep that list going and send them my way. Send me whatever, text or emails or remind me of ways we want to be restored. God is wanting to restore us. But I want to call us back to this one thing. When God brings restoration in any of these ways to our lives, that God's goal for us or mission for us is that this is something that then blesses the world. That the nation of Israel needed constant reminders from God that, yes, you are God's chosen people. And after a while, they would say, oh, we're chosen people, so build a wall around ourselves, and who cares what happens out there? It's all about us. And God would remind them, you are blessed to be a blessing. That when God restores your finances, God is looking to restore generosity. When God restores your integrity, God's looking to restore you as an example, a role model. As God restores your passion, God's restoring influence. As God restores purpose, God's restoring you to something to do. This restoration is, yes, God loves and cares for us, but God is sending us out. It's the mission for the church. We are recognizing, again, that this work of restoration inevitably runs into snags and challenges. And that's the story of Nehemiah. And if you look here at Nehemiah 6, you'll see how many different ways, as this building project begun that was initiated by God's Spirit, but still ran into adversity after adversity after adversity and resistance. People like Sanballat and his cronies who resisted it, who tried to undermine it, who did it in all kinds of ways by intimidation, by fear. They tried to undermine it by deception, by... just all kinds of ways that they came against him. And I think it's a good reminder to us that just because God's in it doesn't mean you're not going to face resistance. Or perhaps, especially because God's in it, you will experience resistance from the enemy. And I want you to think about this. When you think about renovation work, and I'm not a carpenter. I've told you that many times. I'm not a construction guy. But I think it's a safe assumption to make that restoration work, remodeling, especially an old house, that takes a special kind of skill, more so than new construction. It's one of the reasons Ren Zimmerman was so valued by Mennonite Disaster Service. You're building along, and then you'd come into something that was just unusual. They'd never seen before. What do you do with this? And they said, get Ren over here. Have him look at it. And then he would help them figure it out. It was renovation work, remodeling work that so often would happen in Mennonite Disaster Service assignments. It's tough work. But think about from the story of Nehemiah, why resistance comes to restoration work. The walls in Jerusalem were knocked down for a reason. It wasn't an earthquake. It was a military that knocked these walls down and wanted to keep them down because it was very symbolic of their dignity, their reflecting on the glory of their God. These walls were, by the enemies, they were intended to be kept down for a reason. So every time they would try to restore the walls, there was backlash. Think about areas of your life that you long for restoration, where we long for restoration. And many times, it's the work of the enemy in our lives that has crumbled, that has...
pushed over certain areas of walls in our life. And it's a stronghold of the enemy where then the enemy can come in and steal and kill and destroy. And so when you start cooperating with God's effort to restore, does it make sense that there would be a pushback? Absolutely. And the prayer as we face encounter these kind of obstacles is, Lord, strengthen our hands. Strengthen our hands. This is your work that you have honored us by partnering with us. We look to you, Lord, strengthen our hands. I want to share with you an example of how I think this can work in our lives, restoration. Our family has lived in our home now for 11 years. We bought our house back in 2005 when we came here. We bought it from someone I did not know. It turns out he was my great-uncle John. Some of you know John Harnish. He was a wonderful man. He passed away 10 years ago. And when we first moved into our house, I would call him with questions. I'd say, hey, how do you work this wood stove? And he'd come out and he'd show me how. And when he passed away, I missed him because he was very kind to me and good to me. But great-uncle John, he grew up during the Depression. And it instilled in him some values of thrift and frugality, and you do it yourself. And Uncle John was a farmer all his life, and you do stuff yourself. You figure it out, which I admire greatly. But it has at times caused me many headaches living in the house that Uncle John lived in for a long time, because Uncle John, he fancied himself an electrician. He fancied himself a plumber. He fancied himself a carpenter and did it all. And this, a couple months ago, I had something happen in my house where something shorted out, and I don't understand the terms for it, but something was wrong. I called an electrician. The electrician came in and was looking at some things with me, and I'm kind of looking over my shoulder, acting like I know what I'm doing, looking over his shoulder. And the electrician turned to me and he said, can I ask you a question? He said, has an amateur been working on your electrical work in your house? And I said, yeah, that would be great Uncle John. There's a lot of that in my house. And long story short, we're going to get an overall inspection to see if we can see what all Uncle John was up to and bring it up to code. But, you know, here's where I'm going with this. That there are in our lives, I want you to look at this image, some of the strongholds of the enemy in our lives are not visible. I've been living in this house 11 years. Never knew that some of this crazy wiring was there until something shorted out. Never knew it was there. But it's been a danger for us. It's been a risk for us. And something happened and all of a sudden we see it. There are things in our lives that the enemy has done or people have done to us that are part of who we are that we need to be restored from. Let me give you a couple examples. I think all of us can remember words spoken to us, spoken over us or about us from years ago. Maybe it was a parent, a teacher, a pastor, whoever it may have been, spoke something. They probably have long forgotten they said it, but those words are deep in your soul. And they've wounded you. And they've held you back in various ways. It's like bad wiring in a house. And God wants to be that electrician who comes in and says, this is bad workmanship here, and this was not done by God. This needs to be restored. Think about this. Patterns of our thinking regarding identity. Do we see ourselves as a beloved child of God, or is there some wiring within us that is faulty that keeps us from really seeing how important we are in the sight of God? That, oh yeah, others I can see value in them, but what about you? Beloved child of God. Maybe there's a sense of call in your life to do something new, but there's this other voice that says, no, not you. You'll fail, do this and that and the other thing. It's bad wiring. That is bad wiring that needs to be restored with truth. You know, when you remodel a house and you come across a beam that's rotted out, and a skilled carpenter can come in and say, let's take this beam out and let's replace it with something true and right that's going to provide structure to your spiritual house. You know, if I can think, I think it's true in churches too. We are celebrating our 300th anniversary this year as a church here at Groffdale. It began right here, began in homes. And there's so much about our story to celebrate, but there's some things about And this is true for many Mennonite churches going back 300 years, that we began with somewhat of a fortress mentality. We had been persecuted back in Europe. It's very natural. Out of that woundedness that we came here to the New World and said, the walls, we need to keep out that big bad world and have a holy huddle of purity within us. And we don't really expect to impact the world with Jesus Christ. Now, we wouldn't say that, but it's somewhat a part of our wiring. And I believe we've come a long way, but I believe God wants to do more in rewiring our church, in our thinking, that God would use us to impact our community, impact our world. That's what it means for God to restructure our walls, to build strength into our church and call us to mission in a new and fresh way. God wants to do that for us as individuals and as a church, as we allow Him to do that. I want to close with a last illustration. You say, where is he going with this? Who knows what that is? Anyone want to pronounce that for me? Saguaro cactus. I used to say saguaro cactus, but I think it's saguaro. Saguaro cactus. Boy, that's a beautiful picture. I didn't take it. Saguaro cactus. I want to invite you to consider that as an illustration of God's vision for you and I, our lives, and for the church. Saguaro cacti live in a harsh environment. Now, it's beautiful, but it's harsh. The desert. And these saguaro cacti grow, and those are pretty old cacti there. They're old. It takes a long time, but those are they call them desert hotels because they provide life for so many creatures in the desert. Their roots don't go down very deep, but they are far. They can't go deep because they have to stay at the surface. If it rains, they got to suck up all the water they can. But one of the things that's so interesting is that you've got these things called Gila woodpeckers. I used to call them Gila woodpeckers. I think it's Gila woodpeckers. And these things come along, and they start pecking away at the flesh of a saguaro cactus. And they carve out a hole for a place of shelter. And what happens is it creates a scab inside that hole that keeps it dry, and it's a wonderful place for the Gila woodpecker to live. Now, if you're watching all this happen, and you want to preserve the saguaro cactus, and you see this woodpecker come and be chopping away at the flesh of this cactus, you say, get that thing away. We want to preserve this cactus. And someone with knowledge would say to you, you know what, actually, that's actually doing that cactus no harm at all. That's what it was created for, to be a place of haven for a creature like a woodpecker. In fact, not only does that do the cactus no harm, that woodpecker eats insects that would cause disease to the cactus. I think they call that a symbiotic relationship. I forget the word for it. You biology folks can tell me. Now, how does this apply to us? I think sometimes we as individuals and we as a church have this mentality that we need to be fearful of those who are different or who come in and maybe have issues, whatever it may be. We all have issues, don't we? We see folks as a threat. Do we make space of refuge in our church for this person or that person or there are others, what do us harm? When I think the answer is very much right from the saguaro cactus, that's what the church was created for, to be a place of refuge. And not only does it not do the church harm, it is essential for the church because it actually helps fight off diseases of selfishness, small-mindedness, small view of God. Those are the insects that destroy the church. And when we live into our mission, which is to be a place of refuge for all people, we come alive in the way a saguaro cactus does in living into our tension, the purpose of us to be a place of refuge for people, that they may experience the abundant life of God that is made possible as we allow God to rebuild the structures, restore the structure of our lives. It's true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a church. Two quick examples. 5 years ago, Counselor Tom and Counselor Carol, two local counselors, came to us and said, hey, we have a vision to serve your surrounding community, Amish, Old Order Mennonites. Can we have office space in your church? Well, okay. It probably won't do us any harm. So we went ahead with it. Turns out, not only has it done us no harm, it's been a source of healing. We refer people to these folks all the time. In fact, Carol doesn't know this, and Tom doesn't know this, but I get lots of free therapy from them just by conversations. Don't tell them. Kathy, too. They are a source of healing in our church. And we thought, we initially said yes by thinking, hey, no harm. But actually, it's healing. One other example. I am so blessed and inspired by you families who host international students. And it's been going on for years now, and it's spreading, and it's beautiful to have someone like Luca and others in our midst. It enriches us. Not only does it do us no harm, it does us tremendous good. Keep doing it. May that increase, because it's such a blessing to us. I look forward to talking more with you. I encourage you to stay for the congregational meeting. God is at work among us, giving us vision and hope and restoration. Lord God, thank you. It's your church. Help us not to be like Winston Churchill and think we're building the wall. We recognize on our own we build something that'll collapse. Unless you build the house, the workers labor in vain. God, help us build with you. In Jesus' name, amen.